Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Saturday. Of course, it's getting cooler over here in Louisiana, so that's good. No, still kind of hot, but fall is definitely in the air. Oh, man, we're going through this Ephesians, and, man, we're almost done. I pray and hope that this Bible study is blessing your heart, and you're getting that spiritual meat of the Word. It's all about getting that solid food, guys. I'm all about discipleship, growing in Christ, and you know the point. And I've mentioned it several times. Quite a few times, point of a Bible study is to grow in Christ, and that is the goal. Is to grow in Christ and to go out there and make more disciples, and then more disciples, and like that. It's not to sit in a Bible study and not grow. That's very unproductive, and that's never. You can read in Acts, it was never how the church was supposed to operate. It was supposed to learn and go. So we are basically wrapping this study up tonight. We will be in Ephesians 6, and we will be looking at verses 10 through 20. If you have your Bibles, just flip over there and let's read it. This is probably my favorite passage in Ephesians. I'm big on spiritual warfare. On this website, I have probably maybe a year or two of Bible studies on spiritual warfare. I encourage you guys to get those. Study. We have to armor up. That's the thing. A lot of churches neglect teaching and preaching on spiritual warfare. Has been neglected for a long time now, and well, you just look at our world, it's just crumbling. We have to arm ourselves so we can arm others, and we have to stand in the Word of God. So Ephesians 6:10 through 20, let's read those verses here. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That is the cunning, that's the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take up on you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and that having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shone with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, watching thereupon with all perseverance and supplications for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You guys bow with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come tonight thanking you just for another week getting us through it. Some of us may have experienced a pretty tough week. Lord, I pray that through that toughness, that it can bring you to your knees. This world can get overwhelming to us. But let's not lose focus. Let's not lose focus of this life is only just a brief glimpse compared to eternity. We're not promised tomorrow. We may lay our heads down tonight and not wake up. If we are truly a child of God, our eternity is beyond the joy and the pleasure that we cannot even imagine. Lord, I pray those that have not stepped into that faith, truly only giving lip service, the heart is not changed, they're professing, faking it, Lord, they're just hurting themselves. In the end, when we die, we have to face that rejection. And God, I pray everybody at the sound of my voice, they're hearing this message, that they have truly have opened their hearts to God. They have truly accepted that atonement, the blood that was shed at the cross, the resurrection. And don't stop there. The Holy Spirit comes into our life and He changes our life. We neglect that part of salvation. The people want to stop it right there at the cross, but it don't stop at the cross, because the Holy Spirit is inside those that truly believe. He's speaking John 3 of the born again experience. We are born again. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. Paul tells us we are no longer old. We are new. He tells us in Galatians 5 to walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. We are supposed to be different and not blending in. Oh, how this world wants to blend in and still call themselves the Christians of the Bible, and they're not. We are not supposed to blend in. We are supposed to be different. We are supposed to stand and not conform. We're supposed to stand with a boldness in our heart to proclaim the gospel and the truth, regardless what it may cost us in the end. The cost in our mindset should never, never overwhelm us. It's an honor and a privilege to step in that walk and that mission that You have for each and every one of us. And God, I pray that You just guide and You direct us on that. And God, I pray over this Bible study tonight that You just guide and You direct it. It reaches whoever it needs to reach. It touches whoever it needs to touch. I pray those that are experiencing troubling times, God, we lift them up to You. Those that are needing healing, God, we lift them up to You. Those that are having financial burdens and all the sorrows of this life, we lift them up to You, God. We pray that Your hand is in motion. You tell us in this life we'll have trials in this life. It's not, as we would say, a bed of roses. For us, that the bed of roses come when we cross over to the other side. You pray all this in Your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Ephesians 6:10. And of course, the overall theme of this Bible study and the take-home message is God provides believers with all the resources needed to live a Christ-like life. Once again, as God provides, He gives us that are truly dedicated, truly committed to the cause of Christ, that is, we are all in, with all the necessary resources to live a successful, productive Christian life. Right? So, when we look at Ephesians 6:10 through 20, you know, we can look at the Bible and there are, you know, historical characters or historical people in the Bible that we may look up to. Of course, Jesus being the ultimate, right? But the Bible is full of people who met challenges with courage and confidence. Elijah faced the prophets of Baal, right? David stood his ground in front of Goliath, which, you know, it's amazing. You have this giant, was very, very tall, and you have this little boy, you know, David, and it's amazing, you know. And you have Esther. Some of you may have read the book of Esther. She risked death to reveal Haman's plot. Peter defied the orders to stop preaching the gospel. He just kept on, you know, persevering. That's what we have to do. We have to persevere to the end. Each of these people put their confidence in God and not solely in their own abilities. God prepared them and provided the resources for these defining moments. He continues to do so for his followers today. And the question here is, what are some of the reasons people run from a battle? And why would somebody run to it? I've spoken on spiritual warfare quite a bit. I've preached on it, taught on it. We are in a spiritual war. Now, not getting too deep in this because I want to try to keep it to an hour. There is good and there is evil. I mean, this is kind of like, when you look at television shows and stuff, you have a common theme. You'll have somebody that's good, really good, and you have somebody evil. This is true about life. God is good regardless. Satan is evil. The two opposing forces. You have light, you have darkness. You have the angels of God. You have the fallen angels, which we call demons. They are the angels of the devil. So we have this spiritual, invisible interaction going on around us. We see in the Bible that God has allowed, like Elijah and them, to see that realm, but most of us, we don't really get to see the angels and demons, like an angel flying around and a demon or whatever. But what we do see is the physical consequences manifest through that interaction. And the most I could give several examples, but abortion being one of those. To kill a baby in the womb is murder. And our current government, they praise that. They would prefer up to even to the birth, if the baby has a defect, to take it in a room and let it die. That's how evil that is. But just in the womb, we know that life begins at conception, right? God says, he tells us that, I knew you before, you were even in your mother's womb. So you take abortion, and that's evil. And you take those pushing that agenda on killing a baby. that's crazy, right? And then they praise it. Well, there are demonic strings being pulled to influence people to want to do that. And then you have men like me and women that are standing for pro-life, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim that is wrong, that is light, that is the Holy Spirit living in us, that is that force. And of course, angels are involved in that, and so you have that conflict. So we say abortion is wrong. We do not support pro-choice, which is to kill children in the womb. And then, so that is probably the best one example of many that I could give on the spiritual warfare. Now, we know, of course, Jesus is coming back. The end of the story is pretty much written. We know that he will come back. We have the whole story in the Bible. You flip over to Revelation, start reading, you get the whole. Although Revelations can be a really tough book to look at, I've started a document on that, writing and studying, and it's huge. breaking down scriptures and stuff. I mean, it would take me 10 years probably if I went into Revelations, maybe 10 years to go through that book. That's how detailed it is if I went verse by verse. It's huge. I mean, it's crazy. But you got the story, and I encourage read Revelations and do a detailed study. You know, I mean, Jesus may be back in 10 years, but hey, you know, it's worth the study, right? So we look at that, and we know the end game, but the thing is, there are pockets of resistance, meaning Satan is here causing as much chaos, literally much hell as he can on earth. He knows his time is short, so he's going to cause in a lot of things we're seeing today, and you're seeing the chaos, and you're seeing, of course, with the mandates of the vaccine, and all this is all crazy. It's all culminating up to the point. All of it is falling into place, right? So we get that. We know everything has to fall in place for Jesus to come back. We know the mark of the beast has to come and all that. And so all that makes a play into it. So we get that. We wrap our head around that. So we armor ourselves up. So why would some people run from battle? Fear. The spirit of fear, right? We get that spirit of fear in us, and we want to run, you know. But we are not given that spirit of fear, right? Of power, love, and sound mind. So when we operate in the counter of spirit of fear to the fear of God, which is a healthy fear, is a awe fear, is a reverent fear, is a, you're looking at a holy and righteous God, and you're laying your heart down at him, say, you are holy, I am not, you guide me, you direct me, I am nothing, I am clay in your hands, mold me, I am yours. I don't know what it looks like, God, but here it is. Here is my life. I surrender my life. I beat my flesh through the Holy Spirit in submission daily. I am yours. Every day, that should be a call to our heart and our prayer, right? To praise that, to praise his holy name. Start our morning with worship and praise and seek his face and lay our heart at his feet, his presence. Those who draw their strength from the Holy Spirit will stand because of the strength that is given through us, our God Almighty, to stand against the works of darkness. You know, when we look at, and we broke down these chapters and kind of a little overview, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, and Ephesians set forth the great doctrinal truths about God. And of course, doctrine is not a bad word. It's all through the Bible. There's nothing wrong with doctrine. We are supposed to have sound doctrine, right? Salvation, the church, chapter 4 through 6, spells out how believers should live in light of these great truths. First, we learn about the new lives in Christ. Then we are taught a new walk in Christ, and we went over that. But this new walk does not come without struggles. In this letter to the Ephesians, Paul has enlightened us about the lofty and the high purpose of God. He has elevated the standard of behavior of believers. He has raised the bar concerning the expectations in the home, but none of these noble objectives would come easy. They would involve, as Paul says, spiritual battles and warfare. Even high holy expectations expressed by Paul, believers understand their calling in Jesus, the church coming together as one, the proclamation of the gospel, pastors equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And the sad thing is, pastors truly are not doing that, and families reflecting the truth of the gospel. All our homes need to be saturated with prayer and Bible studies for our children, and our, you know, and all this is a risk of, because what the wiles, right? The wiles, the cunnings of the devil, his schemes, which we see in verse 11. You know, and of course, Paul at the very end of this letter, he gives his farewell statement to, I'm probably gonna slaughter this name, but Thyasis, who most likely was a messenger or apostle delivering the letter to the recipients, why his beloved steadfast brother was named. There are no other personal greetings in the farewell section. This most likely indicated Paul intended this letter to be widely circulated. We can draw some conclusions from that. First, what Paul describes in Ephesians is normative for believers, churches in that era. Today, disciples can't plead an exception from its teaching simply because of the cultural value shift. Secondly, we can expect that spiritual warfare will always be part of the Christian experience. If anything, the diabolical attacks of the enemy, of course, Satan, demonic hosts, the demons, will increase as we move closer to what the coming of Jesus, right? So I want to encourage you as we go through these scriptures 10 through 20, identify actions instructed as Paul instructs his readers to take in verse 10 through 20, and how does each action enables the believer to honor Christ? So that's kind of a reflection. So when we look at verse 10 through 13, let's read that. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against the principality, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. In verse 10, we see this word finally is usually interpreted in the sense of therefore, as a conclusion drawn from what was previous. But the phrase used by Paul in the original language can also mean from this point forward. Christian life will always be a battle until the day we leave this earth, or until Christ returns. The battle in which believers engage is serious and significant, so it requires help from the Lord and the power of his might. Having mentioned the power, and we've spoken on the power previously in Ephesians 1:19 through 20, Paul encourages his readers to lay hold of and access this vital spiritual resource. Spiritual warfare is not a fight that we can win on our own. The verb usually by Paul, that is used by Paul here in the phrase be strong, is passive, a passive voice indicating that the subject is being acted upon rather than doing the action. Verse 11, how do believers tap into the strength of the Lord for battle? We do so by putting on the whole armor of God. There is no question. Paul assumed the reality of the devil, the wiles who thrall the work of God. While the devil is a formidable enemy, we must always remember that he has been defeated at the cross of Jesus. You can see that in Ephesians 1:22. He is powerful, but Jesus is all powerful, all potent. You know, verse 12, failure to understand the opponent can be devastating, right, in any area of our lives. This is especially true to the spiritual realm. Paul identified the true enemy of the believer as the devil himself. Christians often think their biggest struggle are with other people. The temptation is to focus on human expression or the removal of the evil, failing to realize the spiritual forces behind it. Paul explains, we wrestle not against this flesh and blood, right? The real battle is against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. All these are demonic forces under the direction of Satan. Paul's point was not to provide an organizational chart of Satan's evil empire, but rather remind us of the many forces at play in the battle. Satan is cunning, well-organized, well-equipped to inflict damage on those spiritual soldiers not prepared for battle. We need to be prepared, guys. In verse 13, the threat against us is great. Wherefore, take up in you the whole armor of God. While denoting the completion of the full armor, the main focus is on the divine origin. Paul's very language is consistent with his entire passage in Ephesians. This is not something we do for ourselves. God provides us with the resources we need to combat the dark forces that would diminish Christ in our lives. In this way, we are able to withstand against these evil attacks. The phrase, having done all, translate a compound word that indicates being prepared or equipped. The results of this preparation is the ability to stand. We dare not miss the connection between the two. Resisting temptation is not a matter of our own strength or resolve. Instead, the key of appropriating what God has prepared for us in the moral and the spiritual battle that we must fight. We must. This is an illustration that we can see in Moses' encouragement to the people of Israel. And Exodus 14:14, he says, the Lord shall fight for you. The Lord will fight for us. Amen. Having this perspective is critical in order to gain victory over the evil one. And the question here is, why does it matter that believers in Christ clearly understand that their walk in Him includes facing spiritual conflict? And what dangers exist if believers fail to recognize the possibilities of spiritual battle? I mean, I've seen, I'm not that old, I'm 41, but I've seen I've seen the enemy, Satan, demonic host, just destroy families. And it all could have been prevented if they truly were being taught. As a kid, I didn't realize it. You know, watching it growing up in church and not really understanding spiritual warfare, not hearing any messages on spiritual warfare, and, you know, and not having no mentors, you know, somebody that would take me and teach me the scriptures or, you know, guide me and direct me. I didn't have that. I was, you know, grew up in a lot of false churches, charismatic movement. It was bad then. It's worse now with how they distort the scriptures. But I grew up there, and you know, you don't. My heart goes out to them guys, and I'm not trying to talk bad about them. My heart really does go out. I pray for them that they will truly seek the scriptures, and everything they do, they just weigh it against the scripture. And that's what we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to, the Bible is supposed to be, we're supposed to weigh the scripture. You know, I can be wrong about something. I mean, I'm human, but what does the scripture say? You know, what does the Bible say to us? And really trying to learn that. A lot of times the people are brainwashed, and you couldn't provide enough scriptures to them because they will not receive it well. Most time they get mad because you are starting to hit on stuff they can't defend through the Word of God, and that becomes a problem. But spiritual warfare, you see, is really misguided in those type of churches because they truly don't understand. We don't have the power. We don't. It's God that gives us the power. Now, when I'm saying that, it's kind of be kind of confusing. You know, I'm talking about a heart direction. I cannot command God. I am not God. I humble my heart before a holy and righteous God and pray for His direction. And then from His direction, after seeking it and praying over it for hours and hours and maybe even fasting and seeking Him in travail, I step in His direction, and through His strength and through His power, He gives me to do something. So that is the key. You get where you want to be the man on the scene, right? You want our woman on the scene, and you want to command God, and you want to do this, and look at me, and I can do this and I can do that, and I'm so proud, and I'm so, you know, I got 20,000 people following me on Facebook or something, and look at me, I'm just all that, you know. And no, it's all about God, right? It's not about us, and that's the problem. A lot of pride comes into this, and look at me and what I can do, and then money, the love of money comes into these mega churches that just overflowing with false doctrine. But I mean, it sells, because the message of Satan sells. You can see that in the mega churches today. Not all of them, but the ones I can think of, you can see that. But spiritual warfare needs to be taught. And it needs to be taught from the scripture. Ephesians 6:10-20 is that is the ideal scripture that you anchor all spiritual warfare on. That's how when I view spiritual warfare, I anchor everything to these scriptures. When I look at something else in the Old Testament or the New Testament, I anchor it all to that, because the armor of God is critical to put on, and we must put it on, check it up daily. And one of the prayers in the mornings I seek God at is to strengthen my armor, I got it memorized. I got these scriptures memorized, strengthen my helmet of salvation, Lord. Protect my mind, Lord. This breastplate of righteousness, Lord. This heart protector, protect my heart, God. Let my heart be your heart, God. Let my direction be your direction, God. Lord, if there's any sin in my life, get rid of it, God. Give me the strength to carry on what you need me to do today. Those that, peace, of course, the preparation of the peace of the gospel, the footing, the sword of the word of God, the shield of faith, the belt, of course, the loins girded with belt. That's all that, you pray that, Lord, let your truth lead the way. Let your word be my guide today. Don't let Jonathan get in the way of what you need. I got flesh, I promise you, and I can get into it very fast. That's when you have the flesh, you can get in the flesh pretty good if you're not beating it down through the Holy Spirit and putting in submission every day and praying for the strength and the armor, and because you will face challenges throughout the day that will test you. But we have to understand the spiritual warfare and the aspect, and that God don't leave us to our own devices. He gives us the word of God. He gives us the armor that we can put on. This section, we'll look at verse 14 through 17, is called prepared. Prepared. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shone with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul identified for the Ephesians their armor. I'm starting to lose my voice. Let me drink. Get a little drink here. Paul identified for the Ephesians their armor. We can see it 14 through 16, right? The weaponry, verse 17. The imperative to stand is connected with all the pieces of the armor listed. In order of these of their appearance in the text is likely the order in which the Roman soldiers would have put them on. Of course, regardless how impressive the armor might look hanging in the barricades or wherever it's hanging on, it was of no value unless it was put on. Believers must take advantage of the resources provided by God. As mentioned earlier, there is an emphasis on divine order, the origin of this armor. This is the most appropriate to remember when it comes to the first two protective pieces, truth and righteousness. Both come from God, not ourselves. Even the students of Hebrew scripture, Paul seemed to have, you can see in Isaiah 11:5 in mind, we're drawing these words. The belt that surrounds the waist has held the armor in place. A tightly fitted belt indicates that soldiers were prepared for action. A slack belt indicated he was off duty. The truth holds every piece of the armor in place is the gospel. This righteousness breastplate denotes protection of our most vital and vulnerable places. Righteous living closes doors to temptation, to the schemes of the devil, but righteous living is possible only by the gift of righteousness, which is given through Christ Jesus, right? Romans 5:17. Good footwear was vital to the success of a soldier because traveling many miles to battle, he also traveled tough terrain. The sandals represent the readiness, the preparedness of the soldier. What was the soldier prepared to do? He was prepared to announce the gospel of peace. As we look at verse 16, a Roman soldier's shield was oblong, covered most of the body. This imagery seems appropriate in light of the role of faith in all of our Christian experience, not just the inception of our new life. As with righteousness mentioned previously, there is an objective and a subjective aspect to faith. There is a Christian faith on which we are to stand and believe, yet there is also a personal faith. The trust and individual place in Christ to save and deliver both are necessary in spiritual warfare. And Paul wrote here about the fiery darts of the wicked. These might be included the accusations of consciousness, of the false guilt. You know the devil will try to hit you with all kind of things, along with the thoughts of disobedience. The main point is Satan attacks believers, but faith extinguishes those destructive attacks. You know, when we look at tax, one, and of course I could go on a whole sermon on the attack of the enemy, but the key here is negative. The enemy will hit you with a lot of negativity, in the sense that he will say, you're not good enough, why don't you just give up, nobody loves you, that is all accusations are false. God loves you. You're not alone. The enemy wants to make you feel alone. Isolates you, tries to get you in that little hole where he can keep you so beat down that you're no use for the ministry that God has for you. So when you get those, you counter with the Word of God. And one example is John 3:16, was probably one of the most popular memorized scripture out there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life, right? So God sent his Son to die for us. His only Son died for us. The blood was spilt for us. Oh, that's love beyond what we can imagine. That is agape love that flows from the cross. The blood that was spilled, that he did nothing wrong. He was a blameless Lamb of God, and he chose to die for somebody like me. That is amazing love, right? That is amazing grace. That is amazing mercy. Oh, Lord, thank you. See how you do that? You bring the Word of God into it, and you attach it to your heart. Accusations will disappear. And it's a struggle every day. We have to be able to do that. That's why I encourage the memorization of scriptures and studying the Word of God. When we look at verse 17 here, Isaiah 59:17 paints a picture of the coming Savior who took on a helmet of salvation. This is a helpful reminder that the spiritual resources that we appropriate are found with the Lord and not simply within ourselves. The salvation, what Paul has described in, of course, Ephesians 1:33 and 14, Ephesians 2:1-10, as a helmet, the knowledge of salvation protects us from believing the enemy lies, right? This offensive weapon are in our arsenal. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The word for the sword used by Paul is that of a short sword used in close combat. The best example of this usage is Christ's use of Scripture in the wilderness temptation, Matthew 4:1-10. In spiritual warfare, we must use the Word of God. Disaster awaits any believer who would try to contend with the temptation by using ideals from best-selling books instead of the truth found in Scripture. And the question here is, what might keep a believer from utilizing armor God provides for fighting a spiritual battle, and what responsibility do we have in preparing for spiritual battle? Teaching. I encourage you guys to find a solid Bible teaching church, maybe in the area. If you can't find one, hopefully you have an internet connection or something. You can just everything, even when you're online, you need to be careful when you're listening and making sure that person is preaching the true counsel of God. We are opposed to every word that comes out of that man on in the pulpit. We should weigh it to the word of God, because we're just living in a time where there are a lot of people in the pulpit that are not supposed to be in the pulpit. They're placed in by the enemy, and they are compromised. They are lukewarm. They don't need to be there. And then the sad thing is with the mega churches like Joel Osteen, which is probably the most popular, give an example out there. You can get saved through a Joel Osteen. If he uses one scripture as a bypass, the word will not go void, right? The void will still reach. But the thing is he's in that pulpit because he is liked. A lot of people, and don't think those thousands and thousands of people have not heard people saying, this guy is false, this guy's not preaching the truth. Don't think they're not hearing it. It's the age of social media. Come on. We're inundated with social media like I don't know what. These guys are very aware of what's going on. There's people like me that point to scripture, like when Joel Osteen says, you know, and there's a bunch of other guys who are way better known than I am. I'm really a nobody compared to, if you look at preaching wise, but they, of course, in God's eyes, I'm somebody. But you know, when it looks like, you know, names on big TV or whatever on the radio, you know, I'm small fish. But when in Joel Osteen said there's multiple ways to get to Jesus, well, the scripture is very clear that, I mean, you can't get no more clear than that. But then that he got thousands and 5,000, 10,000 people just, come on, Jesus says, I am the way, truth, and life. Nobody comes to me, to Jesus, except through the Father. That can't be no more clear. It's just the time we're living in. People will heap teachers because they want their ears massaged, and ultimately it leads to their damnation, and that's sad. And of course, we need to pray for those people in them churches, and pray that, man, something happens, that they wake up, and maybe, you know, God just does something in the sense that wakes them up, shakes them, rattles them, do whatever. Because hey, this life is short. It's brief. Eternity's forever. So a lot of times, you know, one aspect that is not being taught, or if it's being taught, people don't want to hear it, so they walk away and find them a church that's not teaching it. The last set of scriptures, 18 through 20, let's read those. Praying always with all prayers, supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereupon to with all perseverance, supplications for all saints, for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that wherein I make speak boldly as I ought to speak. When we look at verse 18, guys, in addition to the armor, the weapons, the soldier has this, and I always include this in spiritual warfare training, prayer. This is what we call disposal field support. Our first level of support, field support, is prayer. The wise soldier sharpens his prayer life before the battle even arrives. Both preparation, engagement, and battle requires prayer. Prayer by which we equip ourselves, engage in battle, has several characteristics. First is consistent. We are instructed to pray always. In every situation, we need to be found praying. Paul characterized this as praying with all perseverance. It is a constant prayer prayer pressure saturate our life, right? Secondly, offers it to the Spirit. The grammar of the original language emphasized that the Spirit is the means by which prayer is offered. The Spirit is with the person praying, inspired. The person prays. God is that person in which to pray and energize him or her to keep praying, keep persisting, right? Finally, this prayer is offered sincerely and from one's innermost being. This instruction of Paul's command with all prayer and supplications is striking. The meaning is that when we pray, we should really pray. It's impossible to go through the motion of praying without really praying, right? A half-hearted lack of passion. Prayer is insufficient when it comes to spiritual warfare. Closely connected with the command to pray is the imperative to the watching. The wording of verse 18 seems to put these two commands in parallel structure. Another way of saying this is that to pray is to stay alert. To pray is staying alert and always allowing us to pray, right? Staying alert allows us to pray. We are reminded of Christ, his admonition to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, to watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Mark 14:38. Our prayers are to be characterized by the supplication, which means to pray on someone's behalf. The question is how, why the scope of our intercessory prayer extends. I was challenged once by a speaker asked, how often do you pray for someone who doesn't share the same name as you? We tend to pray for our family members, close friends, yet we instruct to pray for all saints. Verse 19 through 20. While we pray as part of our own spiritual warfare, we also pray for others who are engaging in spiritual battle. Paul requests, and for me is an example of this, specifically requests prayer that utterance may be given to him, that he might pray, preach boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. This is more than just a request for personal confidence, which any human speaker or teacher might desire. Paul's passion to take the gospel to the lost is obviously in verse 19 through 20. An ambassador lives in a foreign land but represents his home country. Paul saw himself as a stranger in the place he traveled to take the gospel, and he desired to deliver the message of the kingdom of God. Though he was an ambassador, he was in battle. He was in bonds for preaching the gospel. He was put in prison. Paul asked for prayer that God would grant him boldness to speak Jesus even in the heat of the battle. And how does knowing others are praying help a person face spiritual battle? Oh man, prayers. Thank God for people praying for me. Thank God for those reaching out where they're at in their war rooms for me. Thank you, because it's a spiritual battle, and I pray for others too, just not family. I have a big prayer list I pray over. People that I've met, wow, maybe 5 years, I don't know, it's just so long. I don't even know where they're at now, but man, you know, you pray and you travail over them and you cry over them and you see God. I mean, that's important. And I pray, you know, there's other, you know, people praying for me too and giving me praying for strength to keep on pressing on. And, you know, because the way this world's running, how America is running, I don't know how long it will be for my freedom to preach the truth of the gospel will be restricted and I will be placed in jail for preaching the gospel. But I have counted the cost, and there are others, I pray, that are willing to stand and keep preaching the gospel regardless of the outcome. And if you keep eye on the news and you look over at Canada, there, you know, in Canada, they cannot preach against homosexuality. If they do, they are immediately arrested. They're fine, and if they keep doing their, you know, when they're placed in prison, they're in there for a while, maybe for the rest of their life. I don't know. It's just crazy, right? And that can happen here in America. As we close this out, the three key points here, you know, Paul provides all the resources needed for believers to prevail in spiritual battles. Second, believers must prepare themselves for spiritual battle. And third, believers must depend on God through prayer for victory. The questions kind of think about this week, and I encourage you guys to go back over. You know, this is our last Bible study in Ephesians. I don't know where we'll be going into next. I'm thinking, I don't know yet. We'll see. I'll pray. I've been praying over it and looking at certain passages and stuff. And actually, if you guys have an idea or something you guys would like to study, just send me a private message. You can email me through this site. If you're on my Facebook, you guys know who y'all are. Y'all can send me a message. This is the last study, so this is kind of looking at the last questions, the take-home questions for this week. And the first one is, what actions can you take to increase your confidence in the sufficient of God's resource for spiritual warfare? And what spiritual battles are you currently facing? And what needs to be put on to face these battles? And of course, that's, you know, we're all facing something in our lives, you know, some struggle. And through this website, I mean, you guys can email me and we can talk. And if I don't have you on my prayer list, I can put you on my prayer list and pray and over you throughout the week. I mean, we're supposed to be here for one another. And that's, you know, knowing that you're not by yourself and alone is very, you know, important, especially in, you know, with the COVID, and that did the COVID lockdowns, and people, you know, are so fearful of, you know, going out, and you get isolated, and it's not good for us to get isolated and sitting at home all the time. It's just very unhealthy, and the devil can come in and just do all kind of damage. And when you're neglecting going to church physically, or maybe you can't find a church, so you do it online. And I mean, that's okay. If you know, it is getting harder to find churches that are truly preaching the gospel. And that's just truly that's a pandemic, right? That is truly a pandemic there. And then you got those that have been preaching, they're stepping down because, hey, it's getting real. But the thing isn't, they ain't seen nothing yet. It's just getting warmed up here in America. They're stepping down because of a little COVID and fear of COVID. They ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to be a lot more intense than what we're seeing right now before it's over with. So, of course, reach out to me if you need to. And, I don't know exactly what books we'll be going into next time. But I will probably post something tomorrow on that. So, bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to go through your word. God, I pray that as we close this Ephesians up and this study that we've done on it, God, I pray that those who are listening, they just go back over the study and they just do the scriptures. They just studying the scriptures for their own. Let the scriptures speak louder, because your word is powerful. It's sharper than is a two-edged sword, God. It's powerful. Let the word of God speak through them. God, let the Holy Spirit guide them. Let them seek more of your word and understand the importance of the spiritual warfare around us, the spiritual battles around us, and that they need to armor up, and that they need to watch your life and the way they're living, Lord, and that they seek to walk more with you and less in this fleshly walk that most of the carnal Christianity that has engulfed it, most of our churches here in America, this progressive Christianity, do what you want and still be saved and still saying you're going to heaven when you can sit and do everything else counter the scripture. This is a false gospel. This is a false Christianity. This is a gospel that we know through the scripture will be part of the end time religion where everybody can do what they will and still say they are saved. They can still think they can get the mark of the beast and still be saved. It's a false, and those that will preach against it will be attacked because they are not bowing down. They're standing on the truth. God, I pray, Lord, that you just guide us and you direct us. I pray that tomorrow, Lord, that you just be with me as I give the sermon at Fisher, God, that you guide and you direct that. I pray for others that are coming in the pulpits tomorrow, Lord, that you just be with them, you guide them, you direct them, that they have done what they have done through the week, seeking you, praying, fasting, wherever it takes to rent the heavens, Lord, that their hearts are prepared, and that they get on the pulpit and they preach the truth of the gospel, not a watered down version of the gospel. God, I pray, Lord, that you those the worship leaders and the song leaders, God, that you guide and you direct them, God, that they raise a hallelujah to you, God, and they just lift their hearts up to you, Lord, and they say, we will worship you because you're holy, holy, holy. God, I pray, Lord, that you just be with those, the Bible teachers, and God, that they cling to the Word of God, Lord. They don't compromise the truth by trying to say the Word of God says what it doesn't say, God, by trying to break it down to fit in their mold, their man-made religion, God, Lord. We pray, Lord, that their hearts are broken, and that they study the Word of God like it's just they can't get enough of it. God, I pray that you be with the people in the pulpit, people that are in the congregation, God, Lord. You prepare their hearts, Lord, and their minds, God. You prepare their hearts to go out and leave there with that, their hearts being just full and for passion and being fed fully with the meat of the Word of God, that they will go out there and they will reach those around with the gospel. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.